is a sinless human life, and I think it'll be clear to you here in a second who I'm speaking of, because there's only one. There have been several scriptures that have been interesting me greatly in recent years, and I've been finding myself really pondering them quite a bit, and it's, you know, just gets to you, and you're really thinking about them a lot. And on the surface, the scriptures might seem to set up a conflict involving one of the most important aspects of our faith. And there really is no conflict, but for me, initially, it was very confusing. And that is that Jesus Christ was both fully human and yet completely without sin. And that is something that I just marvel at. And as we get into the scriptures, I think it's hard not to marvel at it and just really wrap ourselves in that and embrace ourselves in the fact that we really can trust in God for this massive plan that he has. And jumping into scripture right away, in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, we're going to read, and again, Hebrews 4, verse 15, and it states that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all ways tempted as we are, yet was without sin. And continuing in scripture, in John 10 and verse 30, we see the words of Jesus Christ himself telling us, I and the Father are one. Now, think about that. There's nothing inherently confounding here. There's nothing conflicting whatsoever. Yet, we must accept that Jesus was sent by the Father to be fully human, a fully human man with the abilities to think, reason, feel pain, hunger, and the rest that we awaken to each and every day. We know the foibles we have as humans. Mr. Rank and I were kind of sharing some of those earlier before the services began. And that was part of God's plan for Jesus. He needed Jesus to feel what we feel and to awaken each day knowing that. But he was also created without sin. There was no evil lurking within Jesus at the moment of his birth. And you know what? He never added to it by sinning. That's the choice that we all have every day, every moment. And that's the difficulty and the frailty of being human, is it is a moment-to-moment choice occasionally that we have. Sin, not sin. Sometimes it might not feel as obvious. Is this sin? Is this righteous anger that I'm feeling towards someone or some event? Or is it strayed over the line and now I'm being sinful? As humans, we face that every single moment. Jesus never even thought of sinning. And why is that? Well, he was the perfect lamb that would take on all of our sinfulness, and he'd be condemned because of this, and we know that. Now, we understand that the Father, our Creator, the architect of the universe, is without sin, and as Jesus said, I and the Father are one, back in John 10, verse 30. So therefore, Jesus Christ was and is without sin as well. And we see this clearly in 1 John 3 and verse 5. Again, 1 John 3, verse 5. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So again, I'm going back to the beginning of my split sermon. There is no inherent conflict here in being both fully man and without sin. This is the plan of God. But it is clear, and this is the beauty of Scripture, that when you start digging in, you can get your answer. But of course, we have to be called to it, and the clarity has to be unlocked for us. But when you start applying yourself, you can see the plan, you can see the clarity, and in Him is no sin. And that's so powerful. The confounding part is that we are not without sin. We are not without sin. We are sinful beings. We are carnal. And we inherited the sinfulness of our long ago human ancestors, Adam and Eve. And we see this in Psalm 51 in verse 5. Psalm 51 verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and sin, and in sin my mother conceived me." The choice, their choice, meaning Adam and Eve, to disobey God is so simple, in so simple and yet so powerful a way, set us on the path we're on today. This is another one of those areas that it might seem simple, but could require hours of scriptural study, and I think very rewarding study, to dig in. The fact that they had everything in their hands that God was offering them, and yet thought that the simple action of eating of the tree, despite being admonished to do that, wouldn't be a problem, is startling. But that's, again, the fact of being human, is that you don't always weigh the consequences of what you're doing. And that's what we are called to do by God and challenged to do. Now, I often think of why would God allow that choice other than the fact that He gives us free will? He gives us the opportunity to learn between right and wrong and to make our choices and to live accordingly. Okay, so where does that bring us back? Where does this leave us in our understanding of how Jesus lived a simple life of His 33 years? And before we move forward in that, let's consider a few things that are just little simple statements that are in the Bible, in the life of Jesus, that really do speak to us. And one is that even Pontius Pilate, as he was adjudicating the false arrest, of Jesus, came to realize that there was no guilt in Jesus Christ. And he said so, and that was in his actions of washing his hands and turning basically Jesus over, was in no way something to be honorable, but it was clear he thought, nope, this person has done no wrong. And then think, as Jesus is on the cross in his final moments and the two thieves who were crucified side by side with him, one, didn't quite get it, and the other one truly understood the magnitude of what was going on and repented to Jesus. The fact is that he realized that Jesus had no guilt and yet was in that situation. The one characteristic that is common to all of us as humans is that we are sinners. We are all guilty and we're all mortal. But we have the opportunity to change. As we even heard earlier in Mr. Niehoff's split sermon, we have that opportunity each and every moment. And as Mr. Harris was discussing Nineveh and Sodom, that when you have the choice, it's best that you learn what you're doing and how you can change, how you can turn from sin. That is truly what God wants us to do every moment. There's nothing more fundamental than that. He wants us to turn from our sin. And I say our sin because typically we have sins that we repeat, and they are our sin. They become our sins in so many ways, things that we come to own. Currently, we are not like Jesus Christ. No matter how hard we try to repent and improve right now, but we must continue to strive to do that, to be more like him. And that starts with being honest with ourselves. And that is the first step. In so many ways, we know this from so many things in life, so many foibles that we all have as humans that you have, that that first step is being honest with yourself and recognizing, well, what pathway do I need to seek? If you know that you need to lose a little weight, you need to stop smoking, you need to do whatever, you have to start by acknowledging. And that's the part with sin. And Jesus, being fully human, understood the challenges of being on this earth and being in the world and being in society and the pressures of being part of an organization, even being part of a faith. He understood this. Perhaps this scripture can help us understand all of this a bit more. And we're going to look at John 8 and verse 29. I think this can help us a bit more. John 8, verse 29. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. So think about that. You know, really consider that. This is Jesus saying this. And I'll just repeat that last part. For I always do what pleases him. This is the important point, I think, to take to heart, that Jesus was always thinking about what would please the Father. I know I don't spend enough of my time thinking each and every day how I can do better, how I can please God. And I know that's something I can work on. But it's something Jesus did all the time. And we know there are so many scriptures that you can recall. That might be an interesting Bible study as well, where we see examples where Jesus is doing that. So is this a standard that we can ever meet? And that's not the point. It's not the point right now to say, oh, I'd never get there. So, you know, it's trying. It's really trying to do better and realize that Jesus, his eyes were always turned toward the Father. And that drove his actions. It drove his choices as a fully man, fully human. That's where his motivation was. And that's, I think, something that is still, maybe that is confounding to some extent, that he was fully man, and yet his eyes were fully on God with every choice he made. And that's not something we achieve. We need to try to achieve that. That's what God wants from us. But we're not there yet. But we can work on this. And that's important. That's good. We are human. And while Jesus was also born like us of a human mother, he was also very much unlike us, because we know that Jesus was the only unique human ever who had a divine father. Any part of Jesus Christ that is of God, and that is all of Jesus Christ, meant that he had no evil in him whatsoever. His motivations were therefore never carnal. As I said a few moments ago, his eyes were cast above to the Father. And even at the age of 12, and we know this story, Jesus knew why he was alive. Now, consider his response to his mother and father, his human mother and human father, that were entrusted to care for him. When they found him in the temple, this is when they had left Jerusalem and they were heading back home. And it must have been a party that they were part of, because how could they have lost track of their 12-year-old son? But they did. He was part of a group heading home. So they turned around and looked for him, and they found him in the temple. And we're going to consider his words in Luke 2 and verse 49. So Luke 2, verse 49, and he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, Jesus had to some extent, if you know, in our standard today, you know, as we think about it, he didn't stay with the contingent heading back home. And to some extent, that was perhaps disrespectful, could have been considered disrespectful to his human mother and father, who had the job of raising him and keeping him safe. But again, his eyes were turned to the Father, to the Creator. In his mind, he was not willful, but doing the business of the Father. Not sinful, not disrespectful. He was different. He was not carnal. His eyes were on the Father. He was doing the business of his Father. And maybe this is a little bit more clear for us in Luke 14 and verse 26. And I'll just, you don't have to turn there. We see that we cannot love one another more than the Father. And Jesus was our example of living for the Father. And I'll read this for us. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother and his and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And I know we've talked about this in services in the past, the word hate in this context. And I think we've used used a different approach and considered love less versus hate. And I think if we look at Matthew 10:37, we see a difference here, that the use of the word hate is perhaps hyperbolically expressing the same principle that we see. We must not love anything more than the Father. Nothing in our lives must take precedence over the Father. And that's what Jesus is saying here in both Luke 2 and verse 49 about being about his Father's business. Nothing can take precedence. Nothing can get in the way. And that's what is so important. And that's where we have difficulty as carnal beings, is that we let a lot of life get in the way of our relationship with God. And that's where we can focus, is to, again, be honest with ourselves and see where are those pathways that we can change, we can modify, and we can do better. Even at that young age, Jesus Christ understood that he was no ordinary 12-year-old. Now, I'm not saying that he thought more of himself. He understood his responsibilities. He was beginning to understand the weight of that. And now think of yourself as when you were a preteen, or your own kids of that age, with literally the weight of the world's sin on his shoulders. That's staggering. That's, again, the Father's plan. Yet Jesus wanted to please his Heavenly Father with all that he did. That's what he was about. That was doing the Father's business. As Jesus advanced in his life and began his own ministry, and we know this story, he came upon his cousin John the Baptist, and Jesus wanted to be baptized. Well, John at first tried to dissuade Jesus. He felt, you know, again, that he wasn't holy enough. It was wrong in John's view to be the one to baptize Jesus, that Jesus would baptize him. And yet Jesus came to understand what was going on here. And Jesus replied in Matthew 3 and verse 15, "Let it be so now. Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." So again, Jesus understood what needed to be done. He needed to be baptized. He needed John to do this. And now we think about the reaction of God the Father to this while this was happening. And we see this again in Matthew 3. We were just in verse 15. And I'll just repeat that. Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then in verse 17, we see God's reaction. God the Father's reaction in verse 17. God said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So again, we see this link between the Father and the Son that has never occurred before, and that will never be before, again, I should say. But it is our example of casting our eyes to the Father in all that we do and all the choices we can make. Now, later on, as Jesus moves forward in his ministry, he's having a fairly pointed conversation with the Pharisees. And I think it's beneficial, maybe in your own time, to go back and read from John 8 and verses 13 through 22 to really get more of the background here. But the point is that the Jews of the time, including the Pharisees, were confused by the words Jesus often spoke. And they speculated that Jesus might even be saying that he might kill himself when he said in verse 21, this is John 8 and verse 21, "Where I go, you cannot come." But it is the response that Jesus gave them that's critical in this in our consideration here. In verse 23, we see that his response, what his response was, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. And then continuing in verse 24, Jesus said, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins." And again, this is more of what I'm trying to capture here, is the notion that Jesus was both a fully human man who is now in the midst of his ministry, yet his eye was on God and his responsibilities to God in all that he was doing every day. And imagine how difficult that was to try to impart that on the religious leaders of the day, to the Jews of the day, who were suspect of Jesus Christ. And yet his eyes were wholly turned toward the Father and his mission. And we know it wasn't always something that Jesus accepted easily, and we'll get to that a little bit more. In Hebrews 10 and verse 14, we see how much more, well, I'll read this, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God." The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God. And again, that was the key, that he was fully man, yet without sin. And I go back to my mention of Adam and Eve. And why did God allow, you know, if he was setting up a world that would, you know, please him, why would he allow? Because of free will and the choice that we have to make. Jesus, the Father, wants to see us make these choices between good and bad, right and wrong. It's something that we know we've got to, as we grow in our faith, we can do better. When Jesus was praying in the garden at Gethsemane, he asked his heavenly Father to remove this cup. And we know that, so that's when I said earlier, wasn't always fun, it wasn't always easy to do everything that you know the Father wants of you. He knew that that was a death sentence, what was coming, yet he understood that it could never be according to his will, the will of Jesus, but only of the Father's. That was the plan. Jesus accepted this as only the Son of God could. with strength, with fortitude and resolve. And this is something we all know we could have a lot more of in our lives in so many ways, in everything we face, you know, sometimes good and bad things. He accepted that he would suffer and die for our sins. His humanity allowed him to be horrified at the thought of what was going to happen to him. And that's as he's kneeling and praying and begging his disciples to stay awake with him for a moment, to stay awake with him through his toughest part of his 33 years of existence and their friendship. And and I'm not criticizing when I say they couldn't do it. It wasn't, you know, they're human. We're human. They couldn't do it in the moment, but that's what he needed of them. So he was horrified at the thought and asked the Father, please remove this if it's your will, but your will be done. But his divinity empowered him to rise above the mortality and his humanity, which is, that could bend your brain a little bit, but that gave him that strength to accept a terrible sentence. He knew that it was fought, that was his Father's will, that what was important, and not his human existence. His human existence was the plan. His being fully man, yet without sin, was the plan, so that he could accept our sins, so that he could be our Savior. And that is a gift that can never be repeated. Now, we know that Satan tried to tempt Jesus. We know the stories, with power and wealth. And it wasn't so much the food on the mountain, you know, turning the rocks into bread. It was about the power and about the wealth of, you know, of all the kingdoms. And we know that Jesus not only denied Satan on that mountain, he rebuked him. And therefore, he set an example for all of us that it can be done, that we can turn our back on Satan. And what the Father wants is that we seek God and the Son, and that we rebuke Satan and his hold on this world, and that we join together with the Father and the promise of the coming kingdom. And that we use our humanity and our vulnerableness to grow and accept again that we can change, we can repent, we can do better, even if it is moment by moment. And if we do better every moment, then we're on the road. We are not perfect, and we won't be perfect in this lifetime. But Jesus knows what we face. He was here. He was in our sandals, if you will. And when we turn from sin, every time we turn from sin, you have to know that he's smiling. The Father is smiling and thinking what he thought of Jesus when he was being baptized, what we read a few moments ago. That's what the Father thinks every time we turn from sin and we make a good choice. And that is what we need to do every moment of every day.